I was reminded as she was singing that song. I can't mention specifics or anything, but there's a dear pastor friend of mine who is facing a great difficulty and trial in his ministry, his church. And it sure would be a sad thing if there was another soldier down. And so I just implore you to pray for, and I can't mention anything, but just pray for a dear pastor friend of mine, his church and his ministry. The devil's mean. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he doesn't care who that is. Amen. But the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. I want to trust in him, don't you? Amen. All right, Colossians, please pray for that request, if you will, when you think of it. Colossians chapter 1. This afternoon, I am going to begin a study in the book of Colossians. We will probably get no further than the introduction this afternoon. I hope I don't bore you with facts concerning a place. But oftentimes, I think we overlook a lot of these things, and there's significance to be found in them. And so I hope the Lord will help us. I'm going to read a few verses here. In Colossians chapter 1, we will look at other verses as we go through the introduction this afternoon. Then we'll probably get started probably next Sunday. I want to say this as well about that song she just sang. I was thinking Wednesday afternoon I was preaching about the Sabbath, and I didn't conclude that sermon. And in hindsight, I left out probably the greatest part of the sermon. And at the end of that, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Christ is our rest. And He is our Sabbath. I'm glad we can safely rest in Him. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity, Lord, to look at a portion of Scripture this afternoon. I thank you for the good congregational singing. I thank you for the wonderful song that Miss Keisha sang. And I pray, Lord, for a dear friend of ours. I pray for him, his church, his ministry, his family. Lord, you know every need, every situation surrounding that and concerning that. I certainly do need the help of the Lord and discernment and wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that which man has no ability to do, and that is to affect the hearts of men. And I pray, Lord, that your will be done in behalf of that situation. I pray that you would help us this afternoon as we look into the Scripture. I certainly do need your help. I pray you would use us to be a help and a blessing. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, mainly this afternoon, as I have already mentioned, I'm going to just be giving you a lot of information concerning the book of Colossians. Colossians has four chapters, 95 verses, 1,998 words, so it's just a tad bit shorter than the book we just concluded. I believe the book of Philippians had 2,002 words. They're very close to the same size. The name Colossians means the punishments. And obviously, as we have just read in verse number 1, we know the Apostle Paul is the human penman of the book of Colossians. He is the writer, the author, I should say, the human author of the book of Colossians. This particular letter, as did the book of Philippians, it falls into the category of the late letters of the Apostle Paul. This book of Colossians was written while Paul was in prison in Rome, just like the book of Philippians was. And we see that from chapter 4. We'll look at this. Look at chapter 4. Might as well look at these things when we see them. Chapter 4, look at verse number 3. Speaking of Paul being in bonds, in prison. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We see that again in verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. I don't know how I had that down for a verse for being in bonds, but I did. But it certainly wasn't in that verse when I read it, was it? Verse number 18, let's see if I got this one right. This salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. So I'm sure there's another one there in verse number 4 somewhere where I probably put down the wrong verse. So we know that Paul was in prison when he wrote this book of Colossians, in prison in Rome, just as he was when he wrote the book of Philippians. The date of this epistle, very similar to that of the book of Philippians, written somewhere between 62 and 63 A.D. There are several details concerning Paul's visit to Colossians, and most importantly, detail is that he did not visit the city of Colossae. Now, we know the Apostle Paul went on three missionary endeavors, three missionary journeys, and he was sent out from the church at Antioch, which is his home church, to establish churches. But even though he completed three missionary journeys, we really don't have any information at all about the Apostle Paul, whether or not he ever went to Colossae. In fact, there's one verse here that may also prove that. Look what the Bible says in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so it seems, and we don't have any historical record, that the Apostle Paul never actually made a visit to Colossae, where he's writing to this book of Colossians to those people. Now, it wasn't Paul, so if that's the case, it certainly wasn't the Apostle Paul who established this church here at Colossae. And so it could be that Paul spent 2 years at the school of Tyrannus. You remember that. We'll look at that here in Acts chapter 19 if you want to turn there. Hold your place in Colossians. We're going to come back. Paul, if it wasn't Paul who established this church, then who did? Well, I made mention of the fact that while Paul was in school of one Tyrannus, the Bible makes mention of here in Acts chapter 19, Paul influenced many of those students who attended that school, and it is quite possible that they took the gospel throughout Asia. Look at chapter 19, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." Skip down to verse number 8. "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Verse number 10 says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What a tremendous testimony for the Apostle Paul. He goes into the synagogue. He is disputing daily, speaking boldly concerning the kingdom of God. They have no interest in that. They harden their hearts towards that. They're not interested in hearing that gospel message. So he departed from them, and he goes to the school of Tyrannus, and he stayed there for the space of 2 years. And the Bible says the result of that is so that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So it's quite possible that this, from that school and that teaching, is where this book of Colossians, this church of Colossae, got its beginning. Now, it is presumed that one of those students who attended there, named Epaphras, took the gospel to three cities. These cities are mentioned here in the book of Colossians. That's Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Now, Ephesus, or Epaphras, labored extensively for years to establish the churches in these three cities. And it seems possible from the wording, come to chapter 4 again. It seems quite possible from the wording of chapter 4 and verse number 17 that this Archippus is the pastor of this Colossian church. I'll just begin reading verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Laodicea has a lot of interest in this, or the city of Laodicea, a lot of emphasis in the book of Colossians. We'll mention that. Verse 17 says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So several commentators take from that passage there in verse number 17, and it certainly does seem like it could be a possibility that this Archippus is the pastor of this church in Colossae. Now, after establishing these churches, Epaphras journeyed to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, to help Paul more or further in the ministry work, if you will. And for some unknown reason, we have no knowledge of it biblically. I don't know if there's any historical knowledge of it or not, but we certainly don't have any insight in it from the Bible. But Epaphras was also arrested and imprisoned with the Apostle Paul. And while he is in jail, Epaphras told Paul the good news about the churches that had been established. And upon hearing this good news, it seems that he wrote letters to them. Now, we don't have a letter from Paul to the Laodiceans, but he did write a letter to them as well. And in fact, we read that. I don't know if you noticed it just now when we read Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. Maybe we didn't read that. Look at verse number 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, also laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And then we read verses 15 and 16. Salute the brethren, verse 15, which are in Laodicea. And so it seems that Paul dictated a couple of letters, not only one to the Colossians, which we have record of, and also one to the Laodiceans. Now, the location, the geographical location of Colossae, as far as it's near some other churches that we're familiar with, it is located north of the Mediterranean Sea. It is in very close proximity to Laodicea and Hierapolis. The purpose of the book of Colossians is aimed at the religious and educational leaders in the Laodicean church age. In fact, there's much of this book of things or events that's going to take place or happen right before the rapture of the church. I believe we could be very near. I'm no date setter at all whatsoever, but I believe we are very near the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so much of this book has to do with those situations. Now, a considerable portion of this book is addressed to counteract false preaching. There were certain scholars, if you will, who attempted to combine the doctrines of religion with the doctrines of Christianity and promising the disciples the enjoyment of a higher spiritual life and deeper insight into the spirit world. And Paul argued, obviously, against such teaching, false teaching, if you will. and showed that Christ has the preeminence in all things, and we know that. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16. There's always people, there's always religious people who are seeking to turn people away from the simplicity in Christ. And that is evident here as well in the book of Colossians. Look at verse number 16, chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Praise the Lord, we are of Christ. We make up the body of Christ. And that's not because we observe one day or we don't eat this meat and we don't drink that drink or respect of any holy day that we do or do not keep. It's all because we are been made a part of His body because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Amen. I'm glad I am complete in Him. That's one of the key verses in Colossians chapter 2. Now, if you remember, it has been a little while since we studied the book of Galatians. I think me and Brother Joey was just talking about that this morning. I believe it was prior to us studying all of those minor prophets that we just concluded back in the spring. But the book of Galatians was actually written to combat a lot of false teaching. And one of those, if I can use this made-up word, Galatianism, or maybe I should just say what the Galatians believe, it was the false teaching that a believer must do certain works in order to stay saved or to maintain their salvation. And I want to tell you, that doctrine is still very prevalent in the day that we live in. And it's just as wrong today as it was when Paul wrote to dispute it in the book of Galatians and also in the book of Colossians. Now, in the book of Colossians was written primarily to combat four false teachings. Now, I'll give you these names, and these are obviously names that I didn't come up with because I can't even say these names, much less come up with them. But it's called Ebionites, Ebionites. Ebionites. Oh, thank you. So this group of people, they did not accept the Bible as true and worship God in their own way. And that is certainly, this is very equivalent to liberals or today's liberals. This religious group failed to see that Jesus is a substitutionary sacrifice and our only means of imputed righteousness. It just goes back to many religions of our day. There's a lot of religious people in our area. They'll teach the truth concerning salvation by grace through faith, but then if you're going to stay saved or maintain your salvation, then you must do this or that and the other and abstain from doing this and that and the other, or you're lost. The only thing is, I've never found in the Bible how you get saved again. That's sort of left out of the Bible, amen. Now, the second teaching is of the, Brother Jordan can help me out again, Essenes, Essenes. Pretty close. All right. I'm getting better. Essenes. So these tried to work their way to heaven by denying the flesh. And there are still plenty of religious organizations and groups who are doing that today. They practiced extreme self-restraint and self-mutilation even. Reminds me of those back in the day when Elijah prayed fire down from heaven, that group of unbelievers that was trying to get their God to answer, and they were cutting themselves and all kind of things. I'll tell you, the Lord ain't in none of that junk, amen. He's the only way to heaven. And so this is a bunch of do-gooders, and I tell you, there's nothing worse than religious people. I'd rather meet a man that's just lost and knows it. There's a whole lot more hope for that individual than there is this crowd that they're so full of pride and self-deceit and religion. They're just an abomination in the sight of God. And so these people, and by the way, anybody that thinks that they can live good enough or defile themselves or deny themselves is a better word. Deny themselves all of this so that they will make themselves worthy of heaven. They completely miss the sacrifice of Christ, and that's just blasphemous, amen. And so this bunch of do-gooders who believe self-righteous and working their way to heaven, they would be equivalent to today's average religious person in most of the typical mainline denominations. Seventh-day Adventists would fit right in there. Judaizers, that's the third group. This group, as in the book of Galatians, taught we must do works to keep our salvation. Now, I'm all for works, and I believe that salvation produces works. But we are not saved, and we do not keep ourselves saved by our works. Amen. And so these Judaizers, they were Jews who taught salvation by keeping the Old Testament law. And there are still a large number of these cults around today. They emphasize a strict adherence to the Old Testament and to their own set of rules for salvation. And anytime you hear that mess, you ought to just recognize it right off, that it's not biblical. There's no way we can do that to get to heaven. And so, as I've already mentioned, we believe that as a born-again believer, there should be some good works or evidence that we are saved. We, however, do not believe or teach that they are necessary for salvation. And we do that because of the Bible. The Bible says, and you know the verses well, but I'll quote them again anyway. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse number 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we're saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. But there should be some good works that follow salvation. But they are not required. Oh, you did get it. Amen. I'll give you a great example of that. The thief on the cross, that the Lord said, "Today I will see you in paradise." He never had time to do any good works. Not a one. Now, I'm not in any way at all trying to diminish the importance of you doing good works. You ought to be busy. You ought to live out your salvation. That's that whole sermon in Philippians about working out your salvation. That thing is in you. You ought to work it out, where it will be effectual in other people's lives. I had that conversation with a gentleman just this week, talked to him extensively. And the guy's very, very sure of his salvation. He's more sure of his salvation than I am. That's between him and the Lord. But there is absolutely no evidence of it at all in his life, period. And I'm not saying he's not saved. He actually has a good testimony of salvation, knows what the Scripture says. And so he very well possibly is saved. But he has no interest in living a life in any way at all that is proof of that to anyone else. That's contrary to the Bible. This is my favorite verse for those kind of people. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Now look, that don't prove anything to God, but here's what it does do. Here's the rest of the verse. "These things are good and profitable unto men." So if you are a believer, if you are saved, if you care anything about your children, if you care anything about your spouse, if you care anything about your siblings, if you care anything about the people you work with, then there ought to be something that proves in your life that you are a Christian. And if there's not, it is proof that you don't care about your fellow man. "I don't know, preacher." Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says about it. Now, all the philosophers, there's one more. So, number four is philosophers. This group is mainly from Alexandria, Egypt. They are equivalent to the intellectual approach of knowing God. This group is often more dedicated to scholarship rather than knowing God on a personal basis by faith. They have tried to reason their faith aside from the foundation of the Word of God. There is no real faith apart from God's Word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith that you acquire in something apart from God's Word is not faith in God. Amen. We need the Word of God to build our faith in the things of God. The reason there's so many Christian people who are weak and feeble spiritually is because their diet does not include the Bible. And the Bible is where we get our strength. It's where we get our knowledge. We get our courage. We get our wisdom. We get our understanding. We get our love, our desire. All that comes from the Bible, amen. Now, so every one of these four heresies is a misunderstanding of who Christ is. And if it's not a misunderstanding of who Christ is, it's a misunderstanding of who we are in Christ. And so, therefore, Paul spent much of the book of Colossians on the person of Christ. In fact, throughout these four small chapters here in the book of Colossians, the word Christ appears 26 times in these four small little chapters. And the theme of the Colossians is Christ and the Christian. There is no Christian apart from Christ. I don't care how religious you are. You might be a good religious man. You might be a good moral man. You might be a decent man. You might be a respectable man. But you are no Christian apart from Christ. And so I praise the Lord that I'd much rather good men live in my neighborhood than bad men. I'd much rather have good moral neighbors than I would have immoral. But none of those things save you. You have to have the Lord, amen. Now, in thinking of or reviewing some other church epistles that Paul wrote, and we won't do this for just a second, but in 2 Corinthians, we see more of Paul's heart than we do in any other book. He really bears himself deep in that 2 Corinthians. In Philippians, which we just finished, it is a much lighter epistle than some of the other epistles, especially church epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. In fact, it is written pretty much... Paul is writing to them as a brother in Christ, more so than he is as an apostle or a preacher. However, in Colossians, here in the book of Colossians, he spends much time on the person, the preeminence, and the privileges that we have under Christ. And I'll tell you this, I'm just thankful to be in Christ. Amen. Now, I want to do this. Hold your place here in Colossians and find the book of Ephesians. And we're going to do this for just a minute. The book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are similar in many ways. And I want to show you just maybe three or four of those quickly. I want to give you just a couple of examples by comparing Scripture with Scripture. It seems like that's somewhere in the Bible, doesn't it? Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Well, notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14, he says something very similar. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Thank God for redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 1 again. And we'll look at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 22. Let me read I'll read verse 22. "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave them to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now, come to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll look down to verse number 18. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 18. "And He is the head of the body, the church." Man, guess who's in charge? The Lord is, amen. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And so we see that Christ is the head, Christ is the preeminence. In Ephesians and Colossians. Now, let's look at one more. Let's do one more. There are more, but let's do one more. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. You say, "Preacher, you're picking on us." No, I'm not. Look at this. Look at verse 22. Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." I'm not going to leave you out, children. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so we have wives, verse 22, husbands, verse 25, children, chapter 6, verse 1. Now come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 18 through 20 is going to be our passage. But I'm going to start reading verse 17. It says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things." That's pretty broad, isn't it? "For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And so we have here in Ephesians and Colossians instructions for wives, husbands, and children's. Now, children's, how about that word? I just invented that one. Y'all are welcome. Amen. Children's. So the difference is Ephesians emphasizes the early stages of the church age. And it's explaining, you know all about that in chapter 2, especially where it talks about the mystery of the body. We make up the body of Christ. Great stuff in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Colossians, in the book of Colossians, there's an emphasis on the latter stage of the church, as I've already mentioned, just before the rapture of the church. And so there's a lot of explaining about apostasy that would occur or will happen, and we certainly are seeing that in our day. And so I remind you again, the book of Colossians has some tremendous significance to the last days before Jesus returns. Now, I believe this is an interesting note. John wrote to seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We are well aware of that. And Paul wrote seven church epistles. Now, the first church John wrote to was Ephesus, and representing the first step of the church age. And the last church that John wrote to was Laodicea, representing the last step of the church age. Now, we know, as we've just looked at briefly, that the Apostle Paul has wrote a letter to Ephesus, and the only one of Paul's letters that even mentions Laodicea is the book of Colossians, and it's named five times in the book of Colossians. So Colossians will have tremendous prophetical significance to the last days. Now, I'll give you just a little bit of history briefly, and I'm not going to labor this at all, of the city of Colossae. Colossae was a city of the province of Phrygia. Colossae was a city in Western Asia Minor. Colossae was a city on the banks of the Lycus River. Colossae is one of three cities that geographically are close neighbors. That's Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. I think we mentioned that already. In fact, Laodicea is only 11 miles from Colossae. Colossae was a mighty metropolis in the days of the kings of Persia, but it certainly declined after Christ came. So it was a city of great prominence during from 500 to 300 B.C. By the end of the first century, Colossae had been eclipsed by Laodicea. And there's a lot of spiritual significance to that as well. A good number of Jews populated the region, having been brought there before the time of Christ. But the church there was mainly occupied by Gentiles. Now, the book of Colossians is divided into two parts. The first two chapters form the doctrinal part, and it speaks of the believer. And so I'll just mention these seven of these things. It speaks of the believer's inheritance in Christ, his deliverance through Christ, his translation in Christ, his redemption in Christ, his forgiveness by Christ, reconciliation by Christ, presentation by Christ. So we'll look at all those things. What a blessing. And we, along with the Colossians here in this book, are being reminded that Christ is the head of the body, which we are the members. And as I've mentioned before already, and I'll mention it again, everything that the believer has is tied up in being in Christ. And so Paul is writing this epistle to warn being drawn away from Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead and who is the head of all spiritual powers. Now, the last two chapters of Colossians form the practical part. So there's a doctrinal part and there's a practical part. And in this part, Paul explains the various duties that naturally flow from right doctrine. And we are to mind things that are above. That'll be a huge part of chapter number 3. And then we are to mortify every evil principle of its nature. They're to be put down, and the new man will also see that in chapter 3. Now, Tychicus and Onesimus were Paul's mailmen, for they delivered this letter from Paul to the Colossian church. We could read that in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. There's a list of names here in this book, especially at the end of the book, people who are with Paul in this Roman prison that Paul's in. It's sort of a who's who of New Testament people. Timotheus, we see that in chapter 1. And we certainly know that this was the faithful, very faithful protege or junior partner of the Apostle Paul. Onesimus, he is that runaway slave that Paul wrote in the book of Philemon, writing Philemon about Onesimus. Then there is Marcus. Now, when you see Marcus here in the book of Colossians, that is John Mark that is talked about. The same one, the same John Mark that is talked about in earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 13. There's Epaphras. He is a student of Paul's. We read that in Acts chapter 19 earlier at the school of Tyrannus. And he is the one who took the gospel, we believe, originally to Colossae. Luke is also there. We know that Luke was present. And in fact, Luke was the writer of the book of Acts. And he was present with the Apostle Paul and Timotheus on numerous of their missionary journeys. Luke is also there. He's the doctor who joined Paul on his second missionary journey. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Demas is there. And of course, we know what the Bible says about Demas in 2 Timothy. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who are forsaking the things of God, not because they no longer believe the Bible, not because they no longer believe the doctrines of the Bible, not because they no longer believe in heaven and hell, but they're leaving the things of God because they have a love of the world that is greater than the love for God. And so Demas is made mention of here as well. Now, the connection that we are led to make is because Paul said that Onesimus was one of the Colossians. We read that in chapter 4 and verse number 9. And the book of Philemon told us that Onesimus was a servant under Philemon. So we must believe that Philemon was a faithful member of this Colossian church. Now I'll tell you this and I'll stop. Colossians chapter 1, we see the power of Christ. His power is evident in answering prayers. His power is evident in saving us. His power is evident in creation. He is a powerful God. In chapter 2, through the first part of chapter 3, we see the preeminence of Christ. Christ must be kept preeminent in our Christian walk. Christ must be kept preeminent over rituals, traditions, ordinances, and other powers. Christ must be pursued over every attraction and temptation of our flesh. And then Colossians, the end of chapter 3 through the first part of chapter 4, is the pursuit of Christ. We see the pursuit of Christ will transform us in our dealings with other people. And a pursuit of Christ will transform us in our specific dealings with family and occupations. Then the last part of chapter 4, obviously, is the closing. And that's from Paul and friends to those believers at Colossae and surrounding areas. So that's just a quick introduction to the book of Colossians. I think it's going to be an excellent book to study. A lot of great truths that will encourage us and help us. And a lot of warning against things that we are to abstain from and not to allow to be a part of our lives. And may the Lord help us as we study this book and any of the Bible that we study, not to just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word as well. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity, Lord, to do just a quick overview of this great book of Colossians. I pray as we begin the study of this book, you would encourage us and help us spiritually and help us to learn and take heed to God's Word, hide your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. And for that, Lord, we'll be mindful to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.